Welcome. Great that you could be with us here tonight to worship God. Thank you for coming. My name is Wei Han, and I'm the pastor or minister in charge of this St. Alfred's Sunday at 6 congregation. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about our vision and mission together as a 6 p.m. congregation. And I've got some things which I'm going to share from the St. Alfred's Mission Action Plan, which is a plan that covers the whole church, all our congregations. I'll draw some reflections from the Bible reading we've just heard, and then we'll have some time for small group discussion and bigger group questions and answers and further discussion. Well, I'm excited, and I hope you are as well. Last weekend, many of you were here at our annual general meeting, and this annual report was presented. In it, you would have read the Mission Action Plan for the next few years, 2011 to 2013. Now, this plan was developed by the leadership team here at St. Alf's, the staff, the vestry board, a map team, and an external consultant. We had surveys and focus groups, and many of you were involved in that process. So this is very much our plan, and many of you have had a say in it. The Mission Action Plan comes with 13 strategic directions in total. I wonder if you might pick up your copy and have a look at it now. Many of these strategic directions relate to us, the 6 p.m. congregation. But here's the chief one. Here's the chief strategic direction. Grow the evening service to be a vibrant, missions and evangelism-focused, young adult evening congregation, serving upwards of 230 members, half of whom come through our children's and youth ministries, half of whom through outreach. Now, growth implies change. And we want to change. We want to be more vibrant, more exciting, more lively, more relevant as we challenge each other to live for Jesus on Sundays as well as Monday through to Saturday. And we want to be more vibrant. So to sharpen our focus, we've identified missions and evangelism as the key area for this growth and change. And although our focus, it says here, is young adults, if you look around this room now, you'll realize that we're already a congregation with an infant, who's actually outside heading to the kitchen as I speak, but we also have other infants to come soon enough. They're not fat, they're just pregnant. All the way through to adults. So even though the focus is young adults, there has to be tacit acknowledgement that we're already an all-age congregation, and we want to kind of welcome everyone and work with everyone and find everyone's place in this particular outreach. Each of us has a part to play in this vision and mission. And to help us focus even more, we've put a number on it. Did you notice that number? 230. Our year-to-date average, that is when you average out the number of people coming year-to-date from over the last 12 months, is 125 people per service. So we want to grow by another 105 people, or roughly double our numbers, half of whom, it says, will come through our own ministries, children's and youth, and half of whom through evangelism, outreach, converting people, making new disciples, new followers of Jesus Christ. That's 50-plus new Christians among us over the next couple of years. I want you to just look at a person on your left, and then look at the person on your right, okay? That's one new Christian for every two of you. That's one new Christian for every two of you. You know, I'm very fond of telling my friends in ministry, I catch up with other ministers, it's a geeky thing to do, but that's what we do. We have coffee during the week, and I'm very fond of telling them, even if I was a complete bum and lazy and sat on my hands for the next couple of years, this evening congregation would probably grow by about 20 people a year with me doing absolute zero. And why is that? That's because we will still receive graduates from our youth ministry and our children's ministry. You see, this vision and mission comes in a historical context. And here at St. Alfred's, we are blessed with many years of faithful service and great health in our children's and youth ministries. And because we have a certain level of critical mass there, every year, hands up if you're in year 12 this year, this past year, some of you are, well, next year you won't be in youth anymore, will you? You'll be a young adult. And you'll graduate into this congregation proper as a young adult. And I work out that I think we'll probably increase by 20 every year when you add the number of young adults leaving our, number of youth leaving our youth ministry because they've grown older, and plus the friends that they tend to bring along from beach missions, etc. So the real challenge, or the next challenge, building on that kind of health, is to be evangelistically effective as a congregation, to grow by more than 20 a year. How's this going to happen? How's it going to be that every two of us is going to find a new person whom we can help become a Christian? What encouragement and what equipment can we get from the scriptures as we consider this goal? Well, for the answer, let's turn to John 20. If you've got your Bibles open, please keep them open or turn to John chapter 20, that reading that Tim brought us. This, of course, is close to the end of John's Gospel. Jesus has gone to the cross. It's 3 days later, and he is risen. He's died on the cross for the sins of the world. He saved the world, and now he's risen as a sign that he conquers not just sin, but also death. And here, in verse 19, the scene opens for us. The disciples are hiding, fearful, behind locked doors. They're worried about persecution, it says in verse 19, for fear of the Jewish leaders. Well, that's just like us sometimes, isn't it? We are worried about persecution, or at least about being embarrassed in public if we stand up too tall for Jesus, if we are too forward about introducing our friends and family to Jesus. And into that fear and anxiety, Jesus breaks in. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I'm very fond of saying that that's proof that Jesus was an Anglican. Peace be with you. To which the response is, and also, thank you, all good Anglicans here. Anglicanism isn't dead. I'm very pleased. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus breaks in and declares peace. Jesus reveals himself as truly the one who was crucified for them, but who now has conquered not just sin, but death. Jesus brings them encouragement. Their loyalty to him is not misplaced. Jesus brings them joy. He lives. His promises are good. His word is true. And so also with us. Jesus must break in, friends. If our fears and anxieties and doubts and apprehensions about these big, great, hairy goals in front of us are to be dispelled. Verse 21, Jesus again says, "Peace be with you." Why does he repeat himself? Well, we already know they're a bit slow. But could it also be because he knows how greatly lacking in peace they've been just these couple of days? Or is it because he knows how much more they will need his peace given what he's about to tell them next? Verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Those are pretty ominous words. What's just happened to Jesus? He's just died on the cross, and he says, "As for me, so now for you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Please notice that the gift of peace here is purposeful. It's not a self-serve gift, if I can put it that way. You know, like a free self-serve Slurpee that you might get from 7-Eleven on 7-Eleven Day. It's not something that you get as a gift for your own benefit and enjoyment. No, it's a sending gift, this gift of the Holy Spirit. God's peace is purposeful and hardworking. We receive peace to go wherever Jesus sends us. And in particular, he sends his disciples, please notice, verse 23, to declare forgiveness of sins. That is, to proclaim the good news, just as Jesus did. Because Jesus conquers sin and death, we don't have to, and we can just tell others that he's done it. Please come to faith in him. It's a great message, isn't it, of forgiveness and reconciliation, mercy and truth, victory and power. So no wonder then we often get this skeptical response that we see immediately here in the next verse. skepticism.
Seeing is believing. That's Thomas, isn't it? Seeing is believing. Unless, he says, I see, unless I touch, I will not believe. Seeing is believing. Well, a week later, through locked doors again, Jesus again breaks in. Again he says, peace be with you. And to Thomas, doubting Thomas, he says, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas does. He believes. What does it take? It takes Jesus to break in. It takes Jesus to break through doubt, embarrassment, despair. Please notice here that it is not enough for a friend to tell another friend about Jesus, important as that is. Verse 25, Thomas had friends, they told him. Did he believe them? Not at all. It takes Jesus himself to break in, to make himself known. Verse 29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now here's a key text for this passage. What does this mean? What is Jesus saying? First, he acknowledges the maxim, seeing is believing. That's what Thomas held to. That's why Thomas has moved to belief. He's seen, he's touched, now he believes. Okay. But second, Jesus underscores the blessedness, the blessing it is to believe without seeing. That is, those of us who believe without having seen or touched the risen Lord are blessed. Blessed in a way that Thomas the Apostle was not. Have you ever thought about that? Unless you've seen Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, and touched him, and that's why you're a Christian today, if that's you, don't put up your hand now, but come and talk to me later. I'd love to hear about it. But I suspect that's not most of us. We have not seen, and yet we believe. And the Lord says, you are blessed. How is that so? How have we believed if we have not believed on the basis of seeing and touching? Verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, here's the central purpose of the entire book of John. What are these verses telling us? They're telling us that we believe on the basis of the words written about Jesus. We believe on the basis of the veracity of the gospel record. We believe on the basis of the utter truthfulness of the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. We who so believe because we've encountered the Lord Jesus in the Word of God, according to the Lord Jesus, are blessed. Blessed above the Apostle Thomas. Have you ever thought of that? What an incredible privilege we have to not have seen Jesus, but yet to have believed. Well, dear friends, can you see the implications from this passage? Quickly, I've run through it for our mission together. Most of us here tonight, I suspect, are excited about the prospect of growth and change. Most of us here, I think, especially those of us who've come through children's and youth ministries, you've been well-schooled and well-discipled, you are completely energized and chomping at the bit to go when we talk about mission and becoming more evangelistically effective. You see, the mission culture is already in this congregation. That's why in a couple of weeks, this congregation will be half the size it normally is, because, you know, you lazy people will be off to beach missions and stuff like that. That's why we're supporting Karen and Sarah in Tanzania, Nick in Papua New Guinea, Sam and Ian off to Nepal. But see, all that activity, all our aspirations about vision and mission must still come back to be grounded in some biblical and some theological truth. And what truth does John 20 deliver to us tonight for our encouragement and for our equipment as we consider the years ahead? I want to give us three truths to consider. And if you're taking notes, this is a good time to start. Three truths. I have to say that very carefully, don't I? Firstly, and they'll come up on the slide, Jesus must break in. unless Jesus breaks in, I think we see in John 20, nothing of real spiritual value happens. So Jesus must break in. Time and time again in the scriptures, we see that God is the real giver of spiritual life. You must be born again, Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 2. How? By the Spirit of God. Or Paul writing to the Christians in 1 Corinthians, he says, he planted the gospel seed in them, Apollos watered it, but only God gives the growth. So Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes the seed to grow. So unless God breaks in, unless Jesus breaks in to give that real spiritual growth and turnaround, unless he comes through the locked doors of locked and closed hearts, all our efforts, all our best efforts are in vain. So then, what must we do? Jesus must break in, so we must pray. Our first response must be to pray. Because if only God can do it, then we must pray that God will do it. And we must pray persistently, energetically, in a persevering way, that God will achieve all that we hope he will amongst us. So, dear friends, in the year ahead, please expect a renewed and loud call to prayer. Prayer is the foundation work for all that we hope to achieve in this mission action plan in our life together as a 6 p.m. congregation. Unless we pray the price, nothing will happen. Unless we pray the price, we cannot, we should not have any reasonable expectation of action from the Lord. So prayer, individual and corporate prayer, brief and occasional and sustained and persevering, prayer, prayer and more prayer is our response to this truth that Jesus must break in. Jesus must break in, so we pray. Second truth comes from verse 21 and 23, 21 to 23. Here it is, to believe is to be sent. To believe is to be sent. It was true for the first disciples, the apostles, here in John 20, and in the Great Commission, you'll know at the end of Matthew's Gospel, and it's true still for us today. To believe in Jesus, risen and victorious over sin and death, is to be sent by this same Jesus to proclaim his good news. The saving gospel of grace to all. Do you believe? Have you been sent? To whom have you been sent? And will you go? See, 2011 will be a great year of answering these sorts of questions together as a congregation. And I'm going to encourage every small group and every ministry group to put these questions at the top of the agenda for next year. You see, you can believe, can't you, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. My daughter, who's 3 and a half, believes that, and I believe her because she tells me when I tell her to tell me, which is a neat little circle. She probably believes, or she does believe that Jesus rose from the dead for the same reasons as the promise of eternal life. She can believe that. But does she? Do you know that you have also been sent? And does she and do you know to whom you've been sent? And even if you know that, are you actually going? When you look at your diary, how do you know? How does your diary reflect the fact that you're actually going? You can believe the words of the gospel, believe the words in the Great Commission, and to believe that you can, are commissioned for mission. You can even believe all that, but still be stuck in your seat. You're actually not going anywhere. It's all still up here, but hasn't actually come down here to your wallet pocket, and to your diary, and to where you're actually going on Tuesday afternoon. To believe is to be sent, so we must go. That is the response. It is not enough to believe these things up here in your head. The proof in the pudding in 2011 is where we are going. So please expect to be challenged to go in the year ahead. We're taking a break from our Daniel sermon series, you would have heard, and we'll pick it up again in January, straight after Christmas. But soon after the Daniel series, in fact, immediately after the Daniel series finishes in February, we'll be starting a new series working through this book, Promoting the Gospel, by this handsome, dashing guy, John Dixon. Dave Burt was saying before he should really do up one more button. I'll tell John that. I've got his email address. This is a great book, and I want to commend it to you for summer reading. It's all about promoting the gospel, or how the whole life of the church can act together to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ with a view that people will come to faith in him. It's all about how each of us has a part to play in God's great mission plan. And for 7 weeks next year, we're going to go through 7 chapters of this book and consider seriously, carefully, and in a very focused way all the different ways in which our life as individuals and as a corporate body can act together to promote the gospel. Expect in the year ahead to be challenged to go. And if you're looking to get ahead, please get a copy of this book to read and study over summer. I commend it to you, and we'll be commending it to all our small groups as soon as the Daniel series ends. To believe is to be sent, so we must go. Here's the third and final truth that I want to dwell on. It comes from the last two verses, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs, it tells us, most of which are not recorded. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, if you try to do it, all the books that would have to be written would fill the world. The world wouldn't fill, would be overfull. But these have been recorded purposefully. Verse 31, that you may believe. Here's the third truth. The Bible was written that all may believe, so we are to use it in mission and evangelism. The Bible is written for mission, so we are to use it in mission. See, time and time again in the Bible, we see that the chief means of introducing Jesus to others is the Bible itself. God can turn up in a dream or in a vision and does so from time to time. God can speak in an audible, comprehensible voice to someone in a moment of epiphany, and he does so from time to time. God is sovereign. We hold to that truth. So he can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. But the usual, normal, God-ordained, God-dictated way of moving people from unbelief to belief in him, verse 31, is through revealing Jesus in the Bible. That is a great all-of-Bible truth. And our response to it is to commit to using the Bible in mission and evangelism. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it, once I've said it like that? But a moment's reflection might cause you to realize that there are so many other ways in which we might be tempted or we might choose to do mission and evangelism other than by using the Bible in our ministry. We must not make that mistake. I'm not saying all we do is run Bible studies and carry really, really big Bibles around and knock our friends on the head with it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have to have a Bible content in all of our plans and in all of our ministries. If we decide to marginalize our use of the scriptures, we'd effectively be saying to God, thanks God, but no thanks. It's a bit like if your father gives you a hammer and says, please use this hammer to knock the nail back into the fence. And you say, thanks Dad, but no thanks, I prefer to use my forehead instead. You know, or you might be at one of those parties, you know, where some jock says, I won't use a bottle opener to open this stubby. I'll use my left eye socket. Right? Don't be an ass. God has given you the right, proper, and effective tool to use for mission and evangelism. Use it. If we commit to using the Bible in mission, then the necessary corollary is that we must also commit to work hard at equipping ourselves to handle the Bible well. If the Bible is written for mission, and we are to use it in mission, then we must spend the necessary time and energy to equip ourselves to practice using it for the purpose for which it has been given. Do you see what I'm saying? It's one thing to say, here's a hammer, use it in defense. But if I gave it to Alexandra, who's 3.5, she'll learn how to use the hammer the way I did it, through the way of many broken thumbs. Right? That's just the way it is. There is an element of practice, hard work, getting some instruction, getting some guidance along the way. Now, this means more change and more effort and more moving out of our comfort zones. It's really risk-taking behavior, isn't it? To learn to use a hammer for the first time. But practice makes perfect, and practice and learning and more guidance and instruction is what we must do in 2011. You see, our vision of 230 people in this congregation is a big, hairy, audacious goal. I, for one, wouldn't have it any other way. I love a challenge, especially one as large as this gospel challenge. Here's a final exhortation for tonight. In the year ahead, expect to be challenged as we move towards this vision and mission. But demand to be encouraged and equipped. I'll say that again. Expect to be challenged, but demand to be encouraged and to be equipped. You see, that's my job. That's my role as your pastor teacher. In 2011, expect to be challenged by me, but demand to be encouraged by me and demand to be equipped by me. Demand more encouragement and training in how to use the Bible in mission, how to use the Bible to answer these tough questions that my friends are throwing at me about faith, how to speak about my biblical Christian convictions in my Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday context, how to bring your biblical worldview to the world of university studies or high school or your workplace or your sports team or your interest group, how to bring your unbelieving friends into a space where they're ready to engage with the truths of God in Jesus Christ, where they're ready to even start talking about the Bible. Demand to be encouraged and equipped. And of course, sign up. Because when the encouragement and equipment opportunities pop up in the church calendar, make it a priority to sign up. Don't just demand it and say, oh, Saturday, I'm too busy with my locust collecting club or something like that. You're going to have to make decisions in the year ahead about your locust collecting club. Don't sit on the sidelines. When the opportunities come, jump in. 230 worshippers, 50 new converts. How will it happen? Jesus must break in, so we must pray. To believe is to be sent, so we must go. The Bible is written for mission, so we must use it in mission. In a second, we're going to see some questions for discussion. And what I'd love for everyone to do is kind of take a moment to let this suck it, wash in, suck in, and then have a look at these questions when they come up. And I don't really mind if you answer all four of them or you latch on to one of them and that's what your group wants to talk about. But have a conversation about what you've heard and what you can see in this Mission Action Plan document. I have deliberately not offered an exegesis of this plan, but there's lots in there. Many of the things will affect our life together. After, say, 10 or 15 minutes of discussion, we're going to give you lots of time to do that. Daniel might come up and I'd be happy to kind of hear responses from each group and also field any questions you might have. Now, as we do that, let me pray and then we'll get to it. Dear Jesus, thank you that you've broken into so many of our lives. And that's why we're here, week after week, Sunday night after Sunday night. That's why so many of us are going to serve you on the beaches of this state. That's why some of us have gone overseas and are planning to go overseas to serve you. You've broken in, and how we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would break in to those closed hearts, locked hearts and minds of so many of our friends and family. Lord, please break in with your grace and mercy and truth, your love.
your forgiveness, your friendship, your lordship, to show our friends and family that you are indeed the best thing before sliced bread, the only way, truth, and life, the glory of the Father, our hope and our joy for all eternity. Dear Jesus, thank you that you've given us the great privilege of believing in you through your gift of faith. And thank you that you heap upon that the privilege to be sent as your agent in your world. Please show each of us increasingly where you are sending us. And then, Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might go in the power of that same Spirit. And dear Father, thank you that you gift us your precious word written for us that we may believe and have life in the name of Jesus. Thank you also that the Bible is filled with wisdom from you, especially wisdom to show others the glory and grace, mercy and truth and love that's found in Jesus. The Bible is written for mission. Please help us to use it. Lord, please help us now as we discuss these things and our life together, our hopes and aspirations for you, for this congregation. Give us godliness, patience in listening, and passion to tell others, the world, about the Lord Jesus. We ask this now in his precious name. Amen. Go to it.
Self, Wei Han would love to answer your questions. Just stand up and yell it out. Go for it.
You write it down on a piece of paper and you give it to Darren Russ, who's going to collate all of them for me. Is that a good answer? Excellent. Thank you, Darren. Yes, if you've got a great, if you feel your group has come up with something super exciting or you think is creative or you think you've got real passion for, please write it down or send me an email. You'll see my email in contact or in the church directory. But let's pull all the answers and responses in some of those conversations. Thanks, Darren. Any other questions? You might think in your group of one interesting idea or one creative passion area that was discussed, and it would be great if you could encourage us by just sharing that with everyone else too. Emma? Yes, is the answer. Would you like to hear some of them?
Yes, please.
Kieran has one of them. He'd like to tell us now. Thank you. Yeah. And don't kind of make the mistake of thinking that we're not already on mission or the life of this congregation isn't already involved in mission. Going bananas is basically, thank you, as you can see, is basically resource largely out of this congregation in terms of its leaders. So that's an expression of our mission together. The beach mission teams and the various teams going out over the next couple of weeks, they are an expression of the mission that we do together as a congregation. But certainly, there's more room for more ideas, like the one that Kieran's just described. Thanks. Anyone want to share anything particularly interesting that their group talked about? Anita? Yeah, thanks. That's something that we talked about in my little group, which was hiding behind the sound desk. Granddad Tim, oh, sorry, young dashing Tim. we talked about our particular passion for, say, a workplace ministry, which is something for young adults who are entering the workforce for the first time, and how important it is that we have some people just slightly ahead of them, like Tim, who are able to be part of... You like that? I just slid that in. who are able to be part of that conversation. What does it mean to be a Christian in the workplace? And lots of times we have testimonies from the front here, and depending on which weeks you come, it can sometimes seem like this is a youth service because all the testimonies are about youth and, you know, what Sam's doing or Ian's doing, etc., although from next year they'll be young adults. But it would be wonderful to have a range of those sorts of things, and that reflects the better reflects the reality that we are a mixed congregation. We do have lots of age groups. Yeah, so that's certainly worth working on. Thank you. Others? Benjamin. Yes. Yes is the answer. The plan, as you see it, was just passed through the annual general meeting, and I suppose what will happen to it now is that it will land in the in-trays of the staff members and the ministry team leaders, and each of us will go through a process of working out what this plan means for our particular ministry areas. So I guess tonight is a first stab at it from me, because this is my ministry area, the evening congregation, and what you've heard me say tonight is an attempt or part of the process of fleshing out some of those details. But as I said a number of times tonight, you should have high expectations of various things that will happen in 2011 and beyond. And so that's part of the detail that you'll get coming across. If you are a person sitting here with a burning passion and a real desire to work on some of this stuff, then please come and chat with me. Please come and invite me out to coffee or lime cordial, whatever your drink of choice is, and talk with me about some of this stuff, because we will be forming teams, lots of different teams of people to work through lots of different ideas for the year ahead. All right, let me draw this to a close unless anyone has any final calls. No? Going once? Going twice? Sold. I hope I emphasized enough that nothing will happen without prayer. So that this is one of the great first and early priorities we'll be putting into place, probably over summer itself. The way we're going to start is on December 19th. So next Sunday, no service here. But the Sunday after that, we'll be commissioning our beach mission and summer mission team. So if that's you, please make it a point to come along. You get prayed for and sent off. And a great way to start on this prayer adventure is to commit, if you're not yourself going on one of these teams, to commit to receiving some of their prayer points. I know various ones of the teams will be producing a prayer material for us. Come and pick those up on December the 19th and start that process. I'm going to hand back to Daniel, and he'll lead us over the remainder of the service. Thank you.